Our grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hard to believe after this last year, in just a couple days, we'll be going to the polls to vote for the next president of the United States if you haven't taken care of that already with early voting. When Tuesday comes, I want you to approach that day with a sense of hope. I know that may seem kind of odd with everything that we've heard and everything that we've seen in this past year. You can probably think of countless reasons why we shouldn't approach Tuesday with a sense of hope. We've been subjected to a year's worth of dire political predictions of what the future will hold if either candidate is elected. You know, if this candidate gets elected, the markets will tank. If this candidate gets elected, it'll have dire consequences for our relationship with other nations. If this candidate gets elected, I'm going to move to Canada. If this candidate gets elected, I'll move to Mexico. And probably worse than just this very dark picture of the future that has been painted for us is that more than anything in this past year, we've seen really kind of our nation torn apart as we're separated into different groups. It seems like our politicians are really good at pointing their finger at the problems that we face as a nation, and just as quick to point out how those problems are the result of other people. The fault of the liberals, the fault of the conservatives, they're the fault of the minority, they're the fault of the majority, they're the fault of the Republicans or the Democrats or the independents. And what all of that has succeeded in doing, I think, is separating us out and leaving us with this idea that somehow intrinsically we're different from one another. It shouldn't come as a big surprise, I think, that God has a very different vision for today and for tomorrow. And it's a much more hopeful vision. You know, according to God, we aren't intrinsically different people. No matter who or how you identify yourself, whether it's by your race or by your ethnicity or by your nationality, or the language you speak, God says that intrinsically you aren't really different from all of those other people. Intrinsically, you're all the same. We are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We all struggle with sin. We are all in equal need of a Savior. And that need, God fulfilled in sending His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's for that reason that we can have hope for tomorrow and we can have hope for today. You know, one of the places that God gives this vision of hope, it's kind of an unlikely one. It's found in the book of Revelation. And I say it's unlikely for this reason. Now, what do you think? If you had just one word you could pick to describe the book of Revelation, what word would you choose? Just one word. Maybe if you've read through the book of Revelation before, confusing would be the word that you would choose. Maybe as you've read through the book of Revelation, terrifying would be the word you would choose. Whichever word it happens to be, my guess is that if you were to make a list of these one-word descriptions of the book of Revelation, hopeful would either not be on the list or it would be pretty far down there. You know, many people treat the book of Revelation as this kind of guidebook to this terrifying future. They look at the symbolism and the imagery that is there in that book and they try to match it up with the events that are going on in our nation and in the world to figure out when the end will come and what the end will be like. And all of that has the cumulative effect of making the book a book of fear instead of the book of hope that God always intended it to be. So when God gave His revelation to John, He didn't give it so that people could read this book and be scared out of hell into heaven. It was meant to be a comfort for believers in the midst of the struggles that they face here and now. If you think of exactly when in the history of the world this was given, towards the end of the first century, Jesus gave this revelation to His apostle, John, the one who we hear in the scriptures called the Beloved. And he gave this revelation to John at a time when John himself was exiled on the island of Patmos. He gave it at a time when Christians were facing increasing persecution from the government of Rome. They were being arrested. In some cases, they were being put to death for their faith. John himself, according to tradition, was the only one of the 11 apostles that escaped martyrdom. In the book of Revelation, we get this picture of a mighty and holy God who keeps his promises. We get this picture of a God who gives justice to the oppressed, and for the oppressors, judgment. It's a picture of a God who creates the world and then sets it right after we've broken it. And it's not so much about the end of the world as it is about the beginning of the new heavens and new earth that God is ushering in Jesus. And that's why, taken as a whole, the book of Revelation is meant to give us hope in the midst of the struggles that we face today. And one of the ultimate pictures of this vision of hope we get is in Revelation chapter 7. It's what we just heard read moments ago. And it's an incredible picture of Jesus, the victorious Lamb of God, surrounded by a countless throng of people praising his name. And that one detail that John records as he's standing watching this unfold before his eyes, as he gets this glimpse into eternity, this notion that this crowd before Jesus is without number. That's an important detail because the book of Revelation, if you've read it before, it's full of numbers. John counts, and he counts all the time in this book. And so it's no mistake that here in this moment, looking at the crowd of people that are around the throne of God, John says that it is a throng of people who are without number, from every nation and tribe and language. It's a picture where everyone, regardless of their race, regardless of the nation they happen to be from, regardless of the language they speak, we are all united around the throne of God, united by our common faith in Christ. It's an incredible picture of the grace of God. It's an incredible picture of joy and love and hope. Because here in this moment, John sees that all hunger has been done away with. There is no more thirst. The sun doesn't beat down on our shoulders as we work. All of these things that fill our minds with worry, fear, and despair and hopelessness, all of those are erased as easily as you would wipe a tear from a child's eye. Death itself has been destroyed. So too of all the ways that we've invented to kill others. And today, as we celebrate All Saints Day, this takes on special significance. And it takes on special significance for this reason. While that throng of people standing before the throne of God is without number, it's not a nameless, faithless crowd. Standing there before the throne of God are those who will remember here in a few moments. To name a few, Dorothy Allen, Doris and Vic Cooper, Monty Gokey, Nadine Knaus, Arthur Dale Miller, Frank Woodworth. These, like all our loved ones who have died in the faith, are standing there before the throne of God, crying out, waving palm branches, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's with this vision in mind, or something similar, that the Apostle Paul was able to write to the churches, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. We don't want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus all of those who have fallen asleep, all of those who have died in the faith." And so Paul ends by saying, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." It's an incredible vision of hope. But it's not just a hope for tomorrow. It's not just a hope that someday, at some point, things are going to turn out okay. It's also a very real hope for today. And that can be difficult for us to see because it's hard for us to imagine, especially with the week that's approaching. It's hard for us to imagine that come November 9th, we'll see Democrats and Republicans holding hands and singing with one united voice about anything. It's hard for us to imagine a world where racial strife and the international conflicts that we see, where that has all been done away with. Because no matter what happens on November 9th, the reality of sin will still be present. There will still be troubles and problems that we'll face as individuals and as a community of faith and as a nation. See, the vision of hope for today that Christ gives in Revelation 7, it's not a vision of hope that all of the problems, all of the worries and the stresses that we have here today are going to be done away with in a moment. Instead, it's a promise that through the midst of our struggles, our hope remains in Christ. In the midst of our struggles, no matter what we face, our hope remains grounded and firmly rooted in Him. And that is an incredible promise. It's a promise that no matter what we face here, we know that Christ is going to be for us. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so, as you look to the end of this week, you can find hope. Because no matter what happens on November 9th, the important stuff won't have changed unless Christ comes again. I know we saw the Cubs win the World Series last week, so I guess everything's on the table. But unless Christ comes again before November 9th, on November 9th, we will still be dealing with a world full of sin. And we will still be living in a world where the grace of God in Christ is sufficient to deal with that. We'll still be living in a world where God is handing out forgiveness as freely and indiscriminately as you did handing out Halloween candy to trick-or-treaters last week. And nothing, not trouble or hardship or danger or nakedness or famine or sword, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No matter what happens, the sun will still rise, the stars will still shine. So, take encouragement from these words of Psalm 146. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. But blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. So come November 9th, when you wake up that morning, first thing you do, drop to your knees and pray. Thank God for all the blessings He's given you in Christ. Thank Him for your family and your friends. Thank Him that you live in a country where we have the privilege of selecting who our leaders will be. And then, regardless of who's elected, whether it was your guy or the other guy, pray for them. Pray that they might govern with wisdom and justice. And most importantly, approach that day and each day with hope. Because your hope is in Christ, Son of God, the one who made the heavens and the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.